Luke chapter 11, we're going to be finishing up what started out to be one sermon. It is the third part of the one sermon. We're going to somewhat finish it up, sort of, because we have kind of an explanation of it next week, too. But we're going to work on it. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we started in verse 14 earlier, where Jesus cast out the demon that was mute and had the man that was mute, and he cast him out, and it was a great thing. And what happened was the people there said, no, he's casting out demons by the leader of demons, Beelzebub, which was a horrible claim to make. And yet they did it. So Jesus turned around and said, you know what? That's a very irrational blasphemy. Very irrational. And he proves it to them. He shows them, starting in verse 17, about the kingdom divided against itself, a civil war going on with Satan. And he said that can never be. Now Jesus, remember, he's at the end of his ministry here, probably the last 3 to 6 months of his ministry. He's in Judea. He's going towards Jerusalem. He's been close to it, but he's circling around. He's waiting for God's perfect time. God has his timetable for when he wants Jesus in Jerusalem, for when Christ is going to the cross. He has his timetable. And all of the miracles that he's done and everything that's proved him to be the Messiah, the people are still coming to him looking for a carnival show. They're still looking for just somebody to heal us physically. They're still looking for somebody just to feed us. Just to feed us. So when he does this miracle, coming towards the end of his ministry, there are a lot of people following him. There are a lot of people because he does so many wonderful things. So he gets to this place and he casts out that demon. And the people are saying, you know what? The Pharisees have told us about you and that you are a part of Satan and you just threw him out by Satan. And so he tells them about the kingdom that can't stand against itself. What we learned last week was that Satan is the strong man. We look down in verse 21. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own homestead, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger comes in, guess what happens? He takes over all of that stuff. So Satan is the strong man, but God is the one who is stronger. And God has come in, and God has taken his possessions, and his possessions are us, Christians. His possessions are those he wants as his children. And he has protected us in this. And then he gets to verse 23, and that's where we ended last week. He gets to verse 23 after we've seen that Satan is defeating Satan. I'm sorry, Jesus is defeating Satan. And we get to the last part of that, and here's what he says in verse 23. I want to bring you up to date, and then let's go into the rest of it. But verse 23, he says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Now he's talking about those people who were accusing him of doing this miracle of casting out this demon by the power of Satan. He's talking about them. And he says, you know what? He who is not with me is against me. And he who is does not gather with me scatters. So these are talking about opposite ends of the line here. And what he's saying is, listen, there are only two types of people. We covered this a little bit last week. There are only two types of people. Those who serve Christ, those who serve Satan. That's it. That's it. And they're saying, well, no, wait a second, you just did a miracle. And it's an undeniable miracle. We can't deny the miracle, but we can attribute it to Satan. He says, look, you're either with me or you're against me. There's no middle ground here. There is no middle ground. Last week, I gave you an illustration. I want to start with that illustration and continue on here. That illustration was the neighbor, and I know I gave it last week. I just want to remind you of it. When we lived in Burlington, we had a neighbor, and she had a brother come to visit. He had been traveling in many parts of the world. And he came over and said, you know what, I need you to witness to my sister because I want to see her get saved. And I said, oh, good, you know, that's great. He said, I'm Eastern religion, and she won't accept that. I said, well, what about you? He said, no. God is in the middle, and Christian, our religion's like a big wheel, and all the spokes go towards the middle. So it doesn't matter what religion you're in, you'll get to that being, that supreme being, that God. And, you know, the problem with that is there's no basis in truth with that. And so I told him I'd pray for him, and he told me he'd light a candle for me. I said, boy, I hope it don't burn out. But the fact is, so many people want there to be more than two types of people. They want there to be a nice medium, you know, where I can dabble in the world and dabble with Christ. I can dabble with Satan, but Satan, you know, and self, and I can dabble with Christ. That's what they want. The problem is, Scripture doesn't teach that. He says here in, where are we at? Verse 23, he who is not with me is against me. Excuse me. With me being Lord of their life, focused on the true King, believing in his work for salvation, receiving his gift of salvation. That's who is with Christ. Because to be with him means to be right in him, be right along with him in the same nature, the nature that he gives us. So it means to have the heart of Christ. And the only way we can ever have the heart of Christ is to have the Spirit of Christ in us, because Scripture says that the Spirit is the one who knows what the heart of Christ is, what the heart of God is. The Spirit of God is the one who knows what the heart of God is. And if he is in us, then we are with him. He is with us. But look, if we don't have that, then he says they are against me. You're either with me or against me. Against me being there's no middle ground. Friends of God or enemies of God, slaves of God or slaves to Satan. You know, so often we use the terms that we have a free will, and I understand what we mean by that. But the problem is, I mean, we are free to follow Christ or we're free to follow Satan. But the problem is, we are slaves. Either way, we're slaves of Christ or we're slaves of Satan. Being a slave of Satan, we have what's called humanism or whatever religion you want to say. We have a self-focused thought pattern, a self-focused heart. Being a slave of God, we have a Christ-focused heart, a Christ-focused thought pattern. Now, does that mean we never sin? No, that's not what I'm talking about at all. What I'm talking about is as our focus, the heart that God gives us as slave, but we're still a slave of Christ. And Scripture talks about that as being a sweet slavery, a sweet bond slavery. That's what we have as Christians. Or else we are a slave of Satan. There is no middle ground. We're one or the other. In fact, he goes on in verse 23. He says, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Now, what does he mean by gather? Well, you go back in verse 22, but when someone's stronger, God, then he attacks him and overpowers him and takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. There's the gathering. That God takes away from Satan those people. He takes away from him, and his plunder is the people that he touches for Jesus Christ. By gathering, we're talking about us using God's word, God's way, to gather souls. Scripture says that we sow the seed and we water the seed, but it's Christ, it's God who takes the harvest. But he uses us. He calls us as workers. He calls us to go forth. You know, you specifically have ministry opportunities that I will never have. I, as a pastor, have ministry opportunities that you will never have. You, as not a pastor, have ministry opportunities that I will never have. You can reach people that I could never reach. And I can reach some people that you can never reach. You know what? This is God's plan. This is God's heart. We get together to gather the harvest. We get to see God working in us as we serve him. And we're either using God's word, God's way, from God's heart, or else if we do not have God, if we do not know God, then it says here he scatters. So we're either gathering or scattering, as they're either Christians or non-Christians, is what he's talking about. Either gathering or scattering. And in gathering, we do it God's way. We do it by God's design, what's found in his word, through the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to hear this part. Through the Holy Spirit, conditioned on God's word. Okay? Now, we look at, we say, well, the Holy Spirit can work any way he wants. No, he can't. The Holy Spirit works only through what he says in his word. You know, there's been a lot of problems that were blamed on the Holy Spirit. I read a news article several years ago about a gal who, I don't know how to put it, she killed her children. And the police officers were asking about, well, the Holy Spirit told me to do it. No, the Holy Spirit did not tell her to do that. We know from God's word the Holy Spirit would not tell her to do that. So the Holy Spirit, his work in you is conditioned upon the word of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit breathed the word of God into man as they wrote it. This word, God's word that we have, is God-breathed. It's the breath of God. And the Holy Spirit's work is conditioned upon this. He will never work outside of his word. It's God's word. He never works outside of that. To scatter, so we're either with him in gathering, with him in utilizing the word to show others Christ, or we're scattering, dividing people, send them in many different directions, lead them away from the truth, which doesn't help at all. All right? So those who are not of God are scattering. He says, look, there are only two types of people, those who follow, those who are with me, and those who are against me. It's not hard. And he's telling this to people who are saying, you know what, you're following Satan. You're getting the power from Satan. When in actuality, he is the Messiah sent from God. He goes on. Look what he says in verse 24. This is an example of false salvation, and he goes on with true. In verse 24, he says, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest. And not finding any, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits, more evil than itself. And they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. He's given them a very practical example of what had just happened. What had he just done? What's the miracle that they were talking about? He had cast out a demon. So the demon had left. And when the demon leaves, then they are no longer in charge of this person. Now when it says here that they cast him out, and there are many reasons the demon could leave. Certainly be cast out by Christ, or even the disciples, or whoever, but in the name of Christ. But they also, I believe, left voluntarily to give credence or to give credibility to those false exorcists, those false ones who they were even wanting to get established, people to believe what was false. But it says they went through waters of places. It says in verse 24, the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places. Now, it's not talking about a literal desert, okay? We're talking about the spirit, because the demon is a spirit. So the demon is going where there is lifelessness, spiritually, all right? And he cannot work. The demon, remember, the demons cannot work. What's it say? He cannot find rest, a place to stay. Demons cannot work without a body, without indwelling someone, without influencing someone. They can influence, but they cannot possess. They cannot work directly without possessing, without a body. And they can influence, certainly. But it says he had found nowhere to rest, so he returns home, which suggests ownership. I will return to my house, who he came from, which I came. When it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. What he's talking about here is the danger of what they were accusing him of. They were accusing him of having Satan being Satan's work. Remember, we talked about the unpardonable sin. What the unpardonable sin was found in Matthew. What the unpardonable sin, in fact, it was right here. It was out of the same argument. That unpardonable sin being unbelief, attributing the work of God to Satan because you don't want to believe in God. God cannot pardon that sin because nobody wants pardon for that sin. The reason that they don't believe is because they don't want anything to do with God. And even these people were saying, you know what? I want something to do with God. I want something to do with my God, not the true God. I'm following my God. See, they were Jews. They were very sincere people. But they said, you know what? You're working by the power of Satan. Because my God would not say the things you do or do the things you do. My God, right? Their God, very sincere in their God, but they weren't wanting to serve the God. They wanted to serve their God, which ends up being themselves. You know, God is God, and he is. It comes down to Christianity being a life of dependence upon God. Whereas in so many other realms, and especially in humanism, it's a dependence upon ourselves. Dependence. I mean, where does any religious thought get its foundation from? We get it from Scripture. We get it from God's truth, God's Word, and we have the Holy Spirit living in us. So there is so much opinion and everything else related around this other. But what we're talking about here is being swept and in order. Verse 25, when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. We're talking about a behavioral change that's happened. So this person could be this man who is mute. What he's saying, and I believe he's given a warning here. He says, look, the demon left. You don't have the oppression anymore. You don't have the possession. So he sweeps his house clean. So he changes his act. So he acts better. He becomes a better person. He starts helping other people. He starts being generous. He starts being hospitable. He starts encouraging others around him. So there's a behavioral change. The problem with that is it's extremely dangerous. Because that behavioral change leads him to not desire a heart change that only God can give. So this person, he says, look, when the demon leaves, he comes back and there's been a behavioral change and the person is a better person. And he says, you know what happens? Look at verse 26. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself. Now, I want you to go back and look at verse 24. It says, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man. That word unclean spirit was one of the worst words for evil. Evil demons. That was one of the worst words you could get. So it was one of the most evil demons that there were. That one. And look what it says in 26. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more evil, worse than itself. And they go and live there. And the last state of the man becomes worse than the first. This is why salvation is so important. This is why a change of heart is so important. And it's why salvation may include a behavioral change. In fact, it probably will include a behavioral change. But the behavioral change is not what leads to salvation. A behavioral change has taken place here. Salvation includes a behavioral change, but it is not brought on by a behavioral change. So a lot of problems we have with people is they don't behave, right? They don't behave right. They don't act like a Christian. They don't act right. So what do? Well, a lot of times we seek to change the moral structure of the world through coercion, and it never works. Seek to dictate morality, legislate morality, force morality. And you know what you end up with? Iran. That's what they've done. They've dictated morality. They've forced morality. They've legislated morality, their version of morality. We need to be careful not to try to change the behavior of people, but to seek to show them God's love so that God can change the heart of people. And you know what happens when God changes the heart of people? Their behavior changes. But what happens if we are successful in changing the behavior of people and not the heart, and their heart is never changes, but their behavior changes? Then we see good people who are headed to hell. Good people who do not... I like that tune. Sorry. I agree. It's a smartphone, isn't it? Yeah, exactly. I have no idea how that thing works.
Amen.
But we see good people who are find their security in their goodness, find their security in their behavior. And that's a very dangerous thing to do. It takes a heart change to be a Christian. And only God can change the heart. So our goal in life shouldn't be to help people become better people. Our goal should be to show them Jesus Christ. Show them Jesus. Now, there's nothing wrong with helping people become better people. There's nothing wrong with that. So long as they understand that's not their ticket to God. That's not the way for them to have peace with God, because changing your behavior is never the way to have peace with God. It may be the way to have peace with your neighbor. It may be the way to have peace with your wife or your husband. It may be the way to have peace with your children or your parents. It's not the way to have peace with God. And the problem with that is when we have a heart change, when we have salvation, when we have a true heart change, that includes our behavior. That includes our whole life. You know, some people do trust in being moral rather than trusting God for salvation. That's what we need to make sure we are not portraying. The final result is much worse. Seven more evil than that evil demon coming back. Having a false security because of a behavioral change is very deadly. Either Satan is in charge or Christ is in charge. You know, at salvation, the house isn't just cleaned. The house is taken away from the strong man by the stronger man. That's salvation. When we become Christ's possession, when we become his plunder. And so then when the evil demon comes back, he can't even get in. He cannot get in because it's already occupied by the Holy Spirit. It's occupied. He can't come in. He can oppress. We can still be oppressed, but we can never be possessed again by Satan. When the Holy Spirit indwells us, we can be influenced, but we can't be possessed. We become God's possession. Look at verse 27 and 28 real quick. This is interesting why he puts this in right here, but he says, while Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." But he said, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." It was a very honorable thing to say that. Blessed is your mom. Blessed is your, and we're talking about Mary here. He said, "Blessed is your mom." He says, wait a second. And Jesus himself did not accept that. He did not accept. He said, on the contrary, on the complete other hand here, blessed are those who hear it and observe it, who listen and obey. But you see how the listen comes first and then the obedience? Blessed are those who change the heart. Blessed are those who have a heart change from God and obey. This was the whole point of this. You can have true salvation or you can have a false sense of security in your behavior. And he's saying, no. You need to understand that blessings come and obedience follows that. It's not the obedience that comes and then you have a heart change. No. You need to have a heart change first. You need to have true salvation. You need to trust in God. Now, remember, he's talking to those who had just accused him of working through Satan. But he's showing the difference. One who has just a behavioral change and one who has a heart change. Obedience is part of acceptance. You know, Charles Stanley, we were listening to Charles Stanley. Chris and I were both driving different cars, and we both heard the same message. It was kind of fun. But he was talking about salvation. So often we compartmentalize it, you know. We have salvation, we have believing, and then we have receiving, and then we have repentance, and then, you know. He said, no, it's all one act. Believing is receiving. Receiving is repenting. All of that goes together as one unit, and it's all God's work. It's what he has done in us. It's what he has given us. Salvation is a package deal. So the problem they were having here is what Jesus was pointing out was, you know, you can make this behavioral change, but don't find your sense of security in it, because that evil demon will come back with something even more. And I think he may have even been talking to the man who was mute. He'll come back with something worse if you just clean up your act. That's not good enough. You need to have a heart change. You need to have another occupant. Another occupant who is God himself, who is the Holy Spirit of God. Salvation is one package in which we trust or we find our security in God. Remember, there's two types of people, servants of God, servants of Satan. According to God, there's no middle ground. We can change our behavior, but that still leaves us vulnerable to Satan. Only God can change our heart, but we have to acknowledge, we have to accept that. And God holds it out as a free gift. All we have is to believe, to receive. That's it. He wants us to be his children. He loves us so much that he sent his son to pay the price for us. If you've never trusted Christ, please consider accepting him today. He wants you. He wants you. Don't try and change your behavior to be a better person so that you can be a Christian. Become a Christian, a Christ follower. And let God worry about your behavior. Let God worry about your life. Give it to him. Let's close in prayer.